Turn if you will to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, I want to read down to verse 15. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. In these verses, I want to point out that on at least two occasions, the Apostle Paul declares to the Christians that they have been free, that they are free in Christ. He does so in verse 1 when he said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And then again in verse 13, he says, you are called to freedom, brethren. And so on both these occasions, he talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. And he says, we were called to be free. And throughout this epistle, Paul has been setting the stage for this declaration. Because prior to this point, he has been talking about the things that we are free from in Christ and the things that we have been released from when we are in Christ. And I want to emphasize that this morning, that it is not those who are outside of Christ who are set free from any of these things, but those who are in Christ are set free from such things like the law of Moses. The law of Moses. We learn in the epistle that Paul, when he talks about the law from the viewpoint of a Christian, from a viewpoint of, really from any man, but especially the Christian, that Paul speaks of these things as the weak and elemental things of the law. He says that, for example, in chapter 4, verse 9, when he says, but now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? And he's looking at the law in this light. The law was weak. The law was elemental. It's like for a fellow who's gone to college to go back to the first grade and relearn, or act as if he can relearn things that took him all the way up to college. I mean, these are elemental, he says, and they're not just elemental things that found in the law, but they are worthless things as far as what you want in Christ and what you want before God. We're going to build on that. And some of these things that they would be going back to that were weak and elemental were, they were going back to the holy days. They were going back to celebrate the days and the months and the years. We find that in verse 10 of chapter 4 when he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And he says, I fear, he says, that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Paul was concerned because these brethren were free in Christ, and yet they were going back as though and living as though they were still under the law. And he says, to go back to these things is silly. And I'm afraid for you, he said, for doing these kind of things. Other things that they were going back to was circumcision. They were going back to this. And Brian read that a few moments ago, a few moments ago, when verses 2 and following, it says here that they were being circumcised, and Paul said any man who receives circumcision is under obligation to keep the whole law. In other words, it's not like you can just pick and choose from the law what you want to keep. If you keep one point, if one point is necessary, then all of it's necessary. And he says, and if you go back and you do any of this, you are cut off from Christ. You see, they were free from these things. And to go back to these things would to cut them off from Christ and to put them under the same curse that they were under before they came to Christ. And that's the second point. They were free from the curse in Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 13, Paul, again, writing to these Christians, but he points out to them that as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And then in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Those who live under law, those who are outside of Christ, and those who are outside of Christ are those who have never had faith in Christ and who have been baptized. Those people are under the curse of law. You see, no man can be saved or be justified before God by living under law. Because the law requires of a man that he live perfectly. That a man never sins. And if a man never sinned, then the law would announce to the world that man is justified or that man is innocent of all charges because he has never sinned. But if you sin against the law, then you are under the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is death. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And Paul said, we who have come to Christ are no longer under that curse. Because, don't you see, those who have come to Christ are redeemed. They are, the price has been paid for them. The death that Christ died was in their behalf. And therefore, they don't have to die anymore on account of their own sin. Because Christ has died for them. And so we are free from the curse. Now, if we go back to the law, then we are enslaved all over again and we return to the curse and we are cut off from Christ and we are fallen from grace. But we are not only free from the curse of the law, but we are free from, we are like children who have grown into maturity. You know, when your children are small, they are under your control, under your tight control, hopefully. And you raise them and you teach them and you control their life, you control what they see, what they do, but then eventually they grow to be mature and they are now adults and you let them go, you know, and hopefully you have done that as you have been letting go slowly and steadily as they grow to maturity. Well, the law was like that, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 4, verse 7. He talks about them being under this law, and the law was like the King James says a schoolmaster, but the New American talks about tutor. The idea of the law would hold you by the hand to bring you to Christ. And the way the law would do that was, multifaceted. The law would do that by the prophecies, which would speak of the Christ and reveal to the world, or reveal to you that the Christ would fulfill these prophecies. And so when we see these prophecies being fulfilled in the person of Jesus, we're convinced that he's the Messiah. And the law would also do this by locking us up under sin. We'd be locked up under sin. The law would condemn us. And the law then would drive us or lead us to the only way out, who is Jesus Christ. But finally, we are free from those things which are by nature no gods at all. And here I think Paul was talking to the Gentiles in particular. And he talks about this in chapter 4 and verse 8. When he says in verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods at all. Many people who were not raised in Judaism in the Galatian region had been idolaters, and they had served other gods, and they had served other things, and they were enslaved to these things. And of course, coming to Christ freed them from the slavery of those kind of things. In Christ, Paul's point is this, in Christ there is freedom from all of these things. And that's a wonderful thought. And we are encouraged by the apostle to stand firm in that freedom. We are free, he says. Stand in that freedom. But Paul does not want anybody to misinterpret his words. Paul does not want anybody to interpret his saying by saying that we are free, therefore we are free to live however we want to live. You see, we may be free from the law. And we may be free from the curse of the law. We may be free in other aspects. But we are not free as Christians to live however we would please. And that's the point he makes in verse 13. He says, you were called, this is chapter 5, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. We are free, but we are not free to allow our flesh to run riot, to allow our flesh to take control of our life and to be satisfied by the things that we do and say. You know, like the rest of mankind, Christians were at one time enslaved to the flesh. Paul talks about this in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. The Apostle Paul says this. He says that we once lived in the lust of our flesh and indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, he says. So we lived in the flesh and we indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Turn to Romans 5, 7 and verse 5. Turn in chapter 7 and verse 5 and listen here to what Paul says in describing our former manner of life. He says, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were identified by the law were at work in our members of our body to bear fruit for death. The sinful passions were identified. The footnote, or if you have a Bible, and you'll see aroused there, but you notice it's in italics. It's the wrong translation. The law does not arouse within us these ungodly thoughts, but it certainly identifies them for us. The law tells us what's right and what's wrong. And we lived in this way, and the law identifies for us just how sinful we are. And we lived in the flesh at one time, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were certainly like the rest of mankind, the children of wrath. The children of wrath. That meant we deserved the wrath of God during that time. But so, this is what we were like. We were in servitude to the flesh. And this caused us to be the children of wrath. And then in Romans chapter 8, the verses that Brian read a few moments ago, goes into more detail about what is involved in being a servant of the flesh, of serving the flesh. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And then in verse 7 and 8, he explains why. He says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The mind that is set on the flesh, brothers and sisters, is a mind that indulges the flesh. It is a mind that seeks to keep the flesh happy. Now let me illustrate this in a way that we're all familiar with. A drunkard, an alcoholic, a man who is enslaved to drink, he can't go without it, he thinks. And whenever he doesn't get his drink, he starts seeing visions. He starts going into withdrawal, and his flesh is saying, I can't live without drink. And the same with regard to the drug addict. They become addicted to some kind of drug, and when the drug is wearing off, what does the flesh cry out for? More drugs. You see, they are enslaved. And the flesh controls the way that people act because people say, I can't live without this drink, or I can't live without these drugs. And we see this in the world. We can see how that works. But let me tell you, this is the way it is for all of us who are serving the flesh. Whenever we deny our flesh the things that it wants, whether it be sexual desires, or whether it be things, or whether it be food, perhaps even. And whenever we deny our flesh and say, no, you can't have this, our flesh cries out. And our flesh says, no, I want this. And so often, this war is going on within us. We know the right thing to do. And we struggle with these feelings that the flesh wants us to satisfy it. And we say, no, you can't be satisfied. Well, you see, this is what we're talking about here. The mind that is set on the flesh is the mind that says, I'm going to do whatever comes naturally. I want to do whatever I feel like doing. That's the mind that is set on the flesh. And you can see people in the world doing that. Even though some are struggling, even though some do have enough spiritual awareness to know that they ought to do the better thing, they ought to do the will of God, they struggle, but I tell you what, what's sad is when Christians just say, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live however I want to live, and nobody can tell me otherwise. If I want to do this, I'm going to do it. And let me tell you, what Paul is saying here is that the mind that is set on the flesh, first of all, is a mind that can never please God. Think about that. When you allow your flesh to be in control, then you will never be able to please God in that state, because the mind that is set on the flesh is at war with God. And that's the facts. If your mind is set on the flesh, you are not going to be able to please God in anything that you do, because all that you are doing is done because your flesh wants it to be done. Even if you come to church and sing beautiful songs and pray wonderful prayers, your flesh is having you do that because it likes the glory. It likes the praise. You know, you did a good job in the songs you led. You did a good job in the prayers you led, or the sermon that you preached. If your flesh is in control, there is nothing that you can do to please God, even if it's the right thing to do. Because you see, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're not doing it to serve God. That's incidental. It may be what God wants, but you're not doing it for that reason. You're doing it because it appeals to the flesh. Your flesh, you get some kind of buzz out of it. Paul says a mindset on the flesh cannot please God. And he says, and those with this mindset must die. Now, he's not talking about physical death, because even those with the mindset on the spirit will die physically. He's not talking about physical death, though a mindset on the flesh may lead one to die earlier than somebody else. He's talking about spiritual death. The mind that is set on the flesh must die. And this goes back to what the law says. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul who sins will die. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. You see, the mind that is set on the flesh, the mind that is determined to do what the flesh wants it to do, is an individual or a person who must die and will die. On the other hand, the individual who sets their mind on the Spirit, well, they have life and they have peace. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 when he says the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So Paul contrasts two things. The mind set on the flesh, the mind set on the Spirit, one leads to death, the other leads to life. And that's the antithesis of spiritual death, is spiritual life, and it leads to peace, which I believe probably has reference to what goes on now. The man who's walking after the Spirit, whose mind is set on the Spirit, has peace right now, because he knows where he stands with the Lord, his God, and his Savior. You know, it is one thing to know that the mind set on the flesh is death, and the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's one thing to know about this, and it's another thing to do anything about it. In fact, many wonder if anything can be done about it. How do we, who have become so accustomed to please the flesh, and all of us are accustomed to this, but how can we who become so accustomed to pleasing the flesh overcome the flesh? And this problem is not new. As we can see, Paul's writing about it in Romans, talks about how old this problem is. When the gospel was first preached almost 2,000 years ago, it was first proclaimed to a people who are not unlike us. A people who had outgrown the true God and designed another God to their liking. And as a result, the Bible teaches us that God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to a depraved mind to do those things which are not right, which are not proper, which are not fitting, as some translations say. And Paul describes this evolution, or this devolution perhaps, the opposite. In Romans chapter 1. Turn if you will to Romans chapter 1 and notice how man became so depraved. And this is a short description of what happened to mankind. We look around and say, how did it get this bad? Well, the Bible actually tells us how it got this bad. And it says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, it says here, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burnt in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. If there was ever a society given over to the flesh, it is a society like ours today. But notice what Paul says here. Notice these important places. In verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Now this is a point that he makes from the preceding point, when he says they profess to be wise and they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Therefore God gave them over. And then again, in the next verse here, when he says in verse 25, for this reason, for what reason? Well, they exchanged the truth of the lie for a lie, worshiped and served the creature who is other than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them over. And then we see the homosexuality. And then they kept acting badly. In verse 28, what does God do again? He gives them over. What God has done throughout the ages is he slowly but surely gives men over to their evil desires. He gives men over to the things that they really want to do. He takes away that which restrains them and allows them to be this way. And so the gospel came into a world just like that. Into a society just like that. Just like ours. But sometimes we look around and we say, what can we do to help our friends and our neighbors who are so given over to the pleasures of the flesh, the hedonism of every sort? And we say, what can we do to help them? Well, the gospel was introduced into a world just like ours. And if there was ever a society given over to the flesh, addicted to the flesh in every way, it was the city of Corinth. Corinth was just given over to all these things. I mean, if you were to go through the city, except for maybe they wouldn't have electricity and maybe water running through the pipes and stuff like that, and they had some of that, but not like we do. We would think we lived there ourselves. They were just given over to every kind of desire. And Paul speaks about this in his letter to the Corinthians. Turn, if you will, to chapter 6. And he talks to the Corinthians about what they had come out of. And he describes them in their former manner of life. And he says to them, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. It sounds like us. We read this and we say, well, they're doing what we're doing today. I mean, we have fornicators, and we have adulterers, and we have homosexuals, we have thieves, we have covetousness in our society. Sometimes even with among ourselves. We have drunkards and revilers, men who speak out against God. We have swindlers, people who try to cheat people from their money. This sounds like modern day Boston or Houston or New York or London or Dublin. It just doesn't matter. We live in this society, but here was a society given over to these kind of things. The Corinthians, however, had made some remarkable changes. In other words, when the gospel came into that society, the gospel was able to change the way these people lived. Here were people addicted to the flesh, who were addicted to this lifestyle. And yet, the gospel that was proclaimed by Paul and his companions was a gospel that was able to turn these people's lives around. We studied today in Acts. And the pagan view of this was, they're upsetting the world. That was their view of it. But what Paul was doing was getting the world back to the way it ought to be. And that's the way all the preachers were acting. There was a problem, and the gospel that they proclaimed was able to do something about it. The Corinthians had made some remarkable changes, changes that many would say would be impossible to make. Today you talk to somebody about homosexuality, and they say, you can't change from being a homosexual. Well, you can't change from that. Some people say, well, you can't change from being an alcoholic, a drunkard. You can't change from that. They say, you can't change from being a fornicator or an adulterer. You can't change from that. Well, you are what you are. And people will say that kind of thing. And they'll say, you know, why try to change people? They're not going to be changed. You can't do it. Well, the gospel was able to do that which the world thinks is impossible or unlikely. The gospel was able to change these people. It had power in it that enabled these people to make changes. And this power that enabled them to make changes enables us as well. And that is what we need to glory in. We look around today and we say it's hopeless. There is no chance. And yet the same power that existed in the first century exists today in the writings of the New Testament, in the teaching of the gospel. And we too can experience what the Corinthians experienced. We too can be washed. We too can be sanctified. We too can be justified. To be washed refers to being baptized, to wash yourself. We can be washed, and in that washing we are justified. That is, we are declared forgiven of sins, which is what justification refers to. And we are declared sanctified. That is, we are declared to be a holy people. But how does this happen? Well, it happens in the name of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And that's what Paul says when he says in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, having talked about all these things, he said, and such were some of you. You were this way. This church in Corinth was a motley crew made up of all kind of reprobates. People who at one time lived horrible lives. Scandalous lives. Such were some of you, says Paul, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought that is for people who are so evil to escape it all. And you were this way. You not are still this way. You were this way. They had been saved. They had been justified. They had been sanctified. And in this lesson, I would like to think that I could illustrate how Christians can achieve this point, this victory over their flesh. This victory in this spiritual conflict that is going on between their flesh and their spirit. If the Corinthians had the ability to do it through the gospel, then shouldn't we? Then shouldn't we? And in the basis of our study will be actually from Galatians chapter 5. So turn back if you will to Galatians 5. And really, there's a whole lot of section there. And we're not going to get into all that, the whole section, because we can't. And if time permits, I may get into some of this more at another time. But in Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 16, Paul goes into some things about the way Christians ought to be and ought not to be. And we take up the reading a little bit in verse 16, and then we'll read down to the end, but so we get the whole thing before us. But beginning of verse 16, Paul said, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now here we have that battle, the Spirit and the flesh. He says, you live by the Spirit, and you won't do this. He says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under obligation, or you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, the life that we have in Christ is through the teaching of the Spirit. It is through His message that we have believed in Christ and repented of our sins and been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk. And the point is, if we started by listening to Him, then let us continue on by listening to Him. And this is the problem that so many people have. They learn the truth. They learn about what Christianity is and how their sins can be forgiven in Christ. And then once they learn that, then they think they can go off and listen to somebody else to grow in Christ. That they can go off and listen to philosophers or listen to what other people have said or may not say or whatever. And what Paul is saying is, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And Paul explains how this is done. He says in verse 16, he says it begins there, if we walk by the Spirit, you will not live a certain kind of life. You will not do certain things. If we walk by the Spirit, he says, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And that is a statement of fact. We cannot do these things if we are walking by the Spirit. Not, when I say cannot, I mean we just cannot. If we are living and walking by the Spirit, we will not and we cannot do this other thing. It's just impossible. How can a man who walks by the Spirit lie and commit adultery and practice homosexuality or practice lying or stealing or coveting? How could a man who's walking by the Spirit do such things? And he can't. That's his statement. He can't. Paul says, you can do this. And he says, and if you do this, he says, you will bear certain kinds of fruit. And again, I wish I could get into all those things this morning, but we can't. But what I want to zero in on is what Paul says here, that we can overcome the flesh by walking by the Spirit. These verses, we can glean at least 4 points related to overcoming the conflict, overcoming the flesh. And I will save what I believe to be the most important of these to the very last part of this lesson. And the points are short. They're not going to be long. But first of all, victory comes through an awareness that we are in this battle for life. We are going to be in this battle for life. This is not a battle that we can win in one go. You know, where we have done this, we're finished with it, let's walk away. It's going to go on forever, and for as long as we breathe. The battle that we are fighting will go on throughout life. We are in a spiritual conflict, and as long as we are in the flesh, the Spirit of God will be drawing us into one direction, while the flesh will draw us in another direction. And we already know this. We feel this going on every day in us. But what some of us don't appreciate is that as long as we remain in these bodies, we're going to have this battle. So somebody says, when is it going to be over? Well, it's not going to be over. Not until you die. But as long as there is breath in your life, this battle will be going on. And you need to understand that. So you need to gird up your loins for the battle. Because it's going to be long and hard. It's going to be all through your life. And Paul, even as a mature Christian, could say the battle was not over for him. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice what the Apostle Paul said. As a Christian, as a mature Christian, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 9, beginning of verse 26, he says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave. Lest, he says, possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul said this late in his ministry. This wasn't something that was said right in the beginning when he was a babe in Christ. He said this as a mature man in Christ. He said, every day I have to buffet my body. He said, I buffet my body and make sure it is my slave. You see, my body or my flesh wants to do certain things. It has desires which are contrary to the Spirit, which are contrary to righteousness. And I have to whip it into subjection. I've got to do what I need to do. And that may mean that I may, depending on the situation, may mean I have to quit my job. If I'm in a situation where I'm being tempted in a way that's going to lead me down the wrong road and I'm just too frail to win, standing there, I need to maybe quit my job. You see? Whatever I need to do. Paul said, I buffet my body. No matter how mature you are in Christ, you will need to do what Paul said that he did in this verse. It is a process that will not end. Every day we need to get up and begin by re-establishing our thought processes. Who am I going to listen to? And when the flesh cries out for vengeance, or the flesh cries out for sexual satisfaction, which is unlawful, you just get that body in subjection. But you can do that. You can do that if you follow the Spirit of God. Secondly, victory comes through an awareness of the enemy. Through an awareness of the enemy and the consequences of defeat. And the enemy, and I'm not going to say Satan, but he is the ultimate enemy, but the enemy is the flesh. It's the flesh that's the enemy. And he reveals himself through the fruit that he bears. I said, well, what kind of fruit does the flesh bear? Well, again, go back to Galatians. Go back to the Galatian letter and just look here. If you are led by the flesh, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, and the list goes on. The enemy is my flesh. I cannot let my guard down with it. I have to be on the alert all the time. Because my flesh, if left unguarded and left unchecked, will just lead me down this other road that is contrary to righteousness. So I must realize who the enemy is. And briefly stated, if you want a summary of these sins here, briefly stated, they are sins of immorality. They are sins of idolatry. They are infractions with regard to the law of love. And they are sins of intemperance or excesses. We will, again, if we have time, look into these some other time. But we must understand that we are in battle with the flesh, and we must overcome, because if we don't overcome our flesh, we are going to be lost. Again, look at what Paul said in verses 19. He says, beginning at actually verse 21, the very end of verse 21, he said, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot be saved while practicing these things. Thirdly, the victory comes through having a right attitude. A right attitude. No victory will be won with a defeatist attitude. We can't approach the conflict like that, you know. We can't approach the conflict thinking, well, I'm going to lose anyway. It's just futile. We can't do that. We can't enter the conflict saying there is no hope, or I'm too weak, or I cannot win. Christ has not left us helpless against the flesh. He has not left us without aid. He has given us the weapons that we need. The weapons of our warfare, Paul talks about in the Ephesian letter, are many. Go to, if you will, to Galatians chapter, or Ephesians chapter 6. And just notice with me a few of the things here. In Ephesians 6, beginning here in verse 10, Paul says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces. He goes on and he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God in verse 13, that you may be able to resist and having done everything to stand firm, we're not left helpless. And we act like we are only because we have not taken advantage of what God has given us. If you are helpless, it is because you have not put on the armor. You've left it lying on the ground. You've left it in the shelf. So we need to put on the full armor of God, or we will be left without hope. But God has not left us hopeless. He has given us what we need. He has given us what will make us strong. He will give us what we need to win the battle. And finally, victory comes by simply walking by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:17, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what does that mean, to walk by the Spirit? Does it mean that I'm walking down the road here and somebody tells me, I hear a sweet small voice that says, don't do that? Or maybe I'm in a dream one night and something happens and some revelation is made or whatever. Does it mean that I'm heeding some kind of intuition? I have an intuition about this and I need to do this, what my intuition tells me, follow my heart. What does it mean? Well, none of these other ways are the ways that we listen or walk by the Spirit. If we were to depend on this small voice in our head, or heeding some subtler intuition, or following some overwhelming compulsion, then we'd have a problem of determining what the Spirit says with the indigestion, or a bad moment, or a hot flush, or something like that. I mean, God has given us something more substantial to know whether we're following Him or not. We're walking by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit when we listen to what the Spirit has told us in His Word. The proverb said, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. When we rely upon our heart, when we rely upon our intuition, upon a feeling, we're trusting in ourselves. We cannot do that and live. We cannot do that and succeed. Jeremiah said, I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. So God has not given us these things to tell me what to do and what not to do, but God has given me His Word. The Spirit gave us the Word of God. And the Spirit's words are revealed in the Scripture. This Word is called the sword of the Spirit. It is called the lamp. Listen to what it says in Psalms 119 and verse 133. The psalmist says, establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Now notice there, how does one not let iniquity have dominion over you? By establishing your steps in the Word. And we pray to God to help me to establish my steps in the Word so that sin will not have dominion over me. Brothers and sisters, we walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, 4 and 5, we read a while ago. And what are these things? Well, again, it is those things revealed to us by the apostles and prophets who were guided to say the things they said by the Spirit of God. These are the things that are now contained in the written Word of God. And we go to this Word, we learn what the Spirit is saying, and therefore I can say, and you can say, that whenever we go to this book, and whenever we set our mind upon doing the things that this book says, we are setting our mind on the Spirit of God. And we set our mind on this, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that mean the battle is going to be easy? Not at all. The flesh is still there, complaining every step of the way. Like some of my children. You want to lead them to do something. They drag their feet and they say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And the flesh is doing the same thing. I don't want to go in that direction. And it will be screaming to you to give in, to let it have its way, or you won't be happy. But you must not give in. Because to fulfill the flesh, to set your mind on doing the things of the flesh, is death. Then why will we die? Why will we choose death over life? When Paul wrote this to the Romans, he was not writing this to non-Christians. He was writing this to Christians. When Paul wrote the things that he said in Galatians 5, he wasn't writing to non-Christians. Now it's true for them as well. But he's writing to Christians, telling them, you can't do this, or you will not inherit the kingdom of God, or you will die. We can't do this. We must listen to the Spirit as He gives us the instructions through the Word, and then we must press on. And we can do this because it's been done before by others, like Paul, like John, like Peter, like Barnabas, and like others who we have had influence, or others who we have known in life who have gone before us, even in our own generation. Brothers and sisters, it's a horrible thing when a person gets caught up again in sin. And it's so easy for all of us to get caught up. And it may not even be a sin that the world will consider that bad. It may be something simple, like lying, or like maybe pilfering a little bit from your boss, or it may be something even the world considers to be great. It doesn't matter, but we don't have to live that way. We can overcome, and that's the message we need to have before us. We can overcome. We are free from the law. We are free from the curse of the law. We are free from all those things that once held us in bondage, but we are not free to fulfill the flesh. It will never happen in this life that we'll be free to do that. So let us live as free men, but let us do battle every day with that which would bring us back into bondage, our flesh, and cause us to be lost. Let us be determined to go forward with this in mind and be determined to live the kind of life we ought to live. If you're here today and you're a Christian, and you have succumbed to the flesh, then you need to make it known to God. And you need to repent of that sin. And it may be that you need help from other Christians. You need encouragement from them. And so maybe confess it to them as well. And let them know that you have given in, that you need help and you need encouragement. And then we will pray and help and encourage you. Or if you're here today and you've never given your life over to the Spirit, the Spirit is telling you, the Spirit is calling you in His Word, telling you to believe in Jesus as the Christ, telling you to repent of your sins and be baptized. Why do you resist the Spirit when He tells you these things? Why are you not obeying? Why would you choose death over life? If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, never obeyed that the Spirit's initial calling, we have water. We can immerse you this very hour. Just make your desires known to us as we stand and sing the invitation song.